Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. People get canceled now. It's a strange thing to me. That used to just mean to me when you said the word canceled, that means, well, the TV show that I like just got canceled, you know. But now we cancel people. If it turns out, you know, that you say or do something that a handful of people with cell phones in their parents' basements don't like, then they cancel you. You know, they pressure your friends to stop being your friend, to ostracize you from society, try to get you fired from your job, whatever they can do to disrupt your life. And what's really unsettling about this phenomenon is that you can be canceled for saying something, you know, that was acceptable 10 years ago when you said it. And now the thing that nobody thought was a problem a few days ago is a big enough problem to ruin your life just because, you know, it sends your gender studies professor and six B-list actresses into a panic and Twitter, and then all of a sudden you're canceled. That's the world that we live in now. And here, though, it's a big day here for two reasons. One, I mentioned already, it's confirmation. Five members of our family are going to make a good confession and have communion with us for the first time. And the other thing is that it's Pentecost. It's all red in here because it's Pentecost. And we usually have the first part of Acts chapter 2 for our reading today, the account of the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples with tongues of fire. And I sent out a video where I talked about that earlier in the week. But then, that's usually the reading. And then the middle part of Acts chapter 2, we're jumping over to. That's Peter's speech that he's summarizing for us in verse 36, our first verse today. So the Spirit arrives, and that results in speaking. Peter and the 12 go out, and they proclaim the mighty deeds of God. What we have today from the end of the chapter is still Pentecost. It's still the end of Acts chapter 2 is still happening on the same day. It's just the Spirit came in the beginning of the chapter and it led to the speech, and then the speech leads to what you see in our passage for today. So here's what happened. Here's what we're missing in a nutshell, very quickly. Jesus was crucified for the sake of sinners on Good Friday, and he rose again, conquering sin, death, and the devil 3 days later on Sunday, which happened to be Passover. So for the next 40 days then after that, he appeared to his disciples, allowing them and lots of other people to see him alive with their own eyes. And then he continued to teach them about the nature of the kingdom of God as he'd been doing before the crucifixion. And he told them they're going to be his witnesses in all the world, starting from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But before they can do that, he's going to ascend into heaven. When he does, they're supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for what? Wait, he says, to receive power from on high. They're waiting for today. They're waiting for Pentecost. So Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after Easter. 10 days after that, it's the Jewish Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost. I mean, Pentecost is a Greek word, which means 50. So 50 days after the Passover, the disciples are gathered together for prayer, and there's a sound of a gusting, rushing wind, and something like tongues of fire comes and divides and falls on the 12, and all of a sudden they're empowered to speak in other languages that they haven't actually been trained in. And the city is full of extra people who traveled there for the festival, and they hear this commotion, and some of them are amazed that they're hearing the stories of the scriptures in their own languages, but then others scoff at this and say that the disciples must have gotten into the new wine, which is part of the festival, part of the Feast of Weeks, is to taste the year's new wine. So it's not out of nowhere that they would say that. But Peter, the same Peter who just a few weeks ago had denied knowing Jesus at all, now full of the Holy Spirit, he steps into the crowd and he speaks boldly. And he does it, importantly, he does it the way that Jesus used to do it. Jesus used to be the one who interpreted the Old Testament and applied it authoritatively to the group's current circumstance. Now, Jesus has ascended, the Spirit has descended, and now Peter fills that role, and he does it in a way that lines up with what Luke has told us was his goal when he's writing both Luke and Book of Acts, and that was he wanted to provide an eyewitness, orderly account of what happened so that the believers could have certainty about what they've been taught and what they believe. And now in this speech, Peter does three things that are really important. One is he proclaims who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and why Jesus has done it. So the actual content of the speech is an interpretation of Jesus' biography, especially his death and resurrection. So that's number one. Number two is that he supports all this. He doesn't just state it. He's supporting everything he's claiming by appealing to eyewitness testimony, right? The things that he says happened, he didn't hear this from somebody else. You know, he didn't get it in the rumor page of the newspaper or something. He and the rest of the apostles saw these things with their own eyes, and especially, again, Jesus' death and resurrection. And in fact, that becomes the primary criteria for finding an apostle when they need to replace Judas. Is it, were you an eyewitness to the whole thing, from the life and the death and resurrection to the ascension of Jesus? So that's two. And then three, for further evidence, he says, not only is this what the 12 saw with our own eyes, God himself said this is what was going to happen. He said it through the prophets. He's been saying it for centuries. So he supports his interpretation of what he's witnessed with multiple passages from the scriptures. And that, interestingly, I think, completes the Old Testament requirement that any testimony that's going to be taken seriously has to come from two or three witnesses. So his two or three witnesses are the apostles and the prophets, right? So basically, here's what happened. Here's why it happened. We saw it with our own eyes. God himself predicted it through the prophets. What else do you want? I mean, how much more certainty can you have? So that's the speech. And then he sums it all up in the last line of the speech, which is our first verse today, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You see him kind of pointing at them as he says it. That's how I envision him. You crucified him. So the Holy Spirit comes, and the effect of that is that Peter speaks, and now the question is, what will be the impact of Peter's speech? Will anything happen in response to that? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And that was the goal. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. Peter's speech has broken through hard hearts, and it has driven this response, more or less, oh no, we've made a horrible mistake. We've sinned and crucified the very Lord and Christ that we've been waiting for. What do we do now? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He just accused them of murdering the Lord of glory, the Messiah himself. They crucified the Son of God. And they're rightly terrified by that realization. And when they ask what they should do, this answer should be shocking. This is a serious crime. So maybe the earth will open and swallow them. That seems appropriate. Maybe God will send fiery snakes to bite them. He's done that before. Maybe one way or another, they should be canceled. That's what needs to happen to them. Maybe God will say he's done with them. They crucified his Son. If anyone was ever going to be canceled, this would seem to be a good reason for it. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, turn from that. That was a sin. Turn from it. Repent. Let go of it. Receive what I'm giving you now instead. Submit to this. Be baptized. Be baptized. It's a passive verb. He doesn't say, go jump in the river and baptize yourself. Go actively baptize something or someone else. You get busy and do something. You work this sin off somehow. You earn your way to the mercy of God. He says, be baptized. People were fully capable of of going and doing that. They could have jumped into the river on their own. They could have poured water on themselves, whatever, but that's not what happens. That's not how it works. You don't baptize yourself. It's not your action. You're passive the whole time. Somebody else comes along and baptizes you. So it's a gift. It's something that you receive here, according to Peter. Repent and be baptized. That's it. You killed the king of creation. So what do you do now? Repent. Be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiveness means wiped out, washed away, canceled. They're the ones that are canceled. You receive the Holy Spirit, you know, the rushing, gusting, fiery tongue wind that you saw come on all the 12 of us. He's going to come to you. Well, that sounds pretty good. It's a good deal. Who is this for? Again, just to make sure we're clear. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So who's that? That's everybody. It's for us? Even the ones that killed the Lord of glory? Yes, even for you, even for your kids, even for their kids. It's for everybody, the people that aren't even here. But wait, our kids didn't really participate much in crucifying Jesus. They're not guilty. They didn't even know what was going on when we were shouting for Barabbas. Some people, they're in other country. They aren't even here. They didn't have anything to do with Jesus' death. Peter says, no, it's for them too. It's for everybody, no matter how small they are, no matter how smart they are, no matter how guilty they are or they aren't, no matter where they are or who they are, it's for everybody. And nobody stands up to argue with him. You notice that? There's no hair splitting in this text. No one tries to clarify how old you need to be or how much you need to know or anything else. He says, it's for everyone, for your kids, people who aren't here, everyone who God calls to himself. And no one stops to ask about that either. Well, how do we know if God's called us to himself? See, it's assumed that God's called all people to himself, and it's assumed because God's been saying it for centuries. So the gift of forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit is free and available to everyone, every one of you. Repent and be baptized. It's as inclusive of a statement as there could be. It's universal. A universal call to repentance, baptism, faith, universal offer of forgiveness and power from on high, the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So that's not the end. Peter keeps going. They've asked what to do, and he tells them, and he keeps bearing witness. That's what he's doing, saying the same thing. The word there continued. He kept on going with the same goal. And it's a really, unfortunately, bad translation. It doesn't anywhere in there say, save yourselves. It's the same kind of verb we had a minute ago. It's a passive verb, it's a passive imperative verb. So that is a little unusual to think about, but it's not at all unusual in the sense of being uncommon in the Bible. It's all over the place. So it doesn't mean save yourselves. It means be saved. We just had the exact same kind of verb back in verse 38. Be baptized. This time it's be saved. It's not your action. It's kind of like when Jesus speaks to a deaf person, or I guess rather he speaks to their ears. And he says, be open. You know, that's a terrible faux pas if you're not Jesus, but when Jesus speaks to the deaf people, then their ears are open, they obey, it happens, you know. So that being said, I don't want to fixate too much on that because it's not the point of the verse. The emphasis here isn't so much on the salvation part, like the living forever in the kingdom of God part yet. That's definitely the outcome of this. But the emphasis right here is on being separated out from something, namely not suffering the same fate as the rest of the crooked generation that's not going to repent and is not going to be baptized. Be saved from being numbered with them, be separated out from them and their destiny. And then we get to the result. So at the end of the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles. The apostles, especially Peter, speak. The apostles and the prophets are bearing witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The crowd is cut to the heart. They panic. Peter offers a universal solution to sin, not just their sin, but to every sin for all times and in all places, a solution to sin that separates us from God, and it's repent. Be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll receive the Holy Spirit and be moved from one group to another, to be transferred from a crooked generation destined to be destroyed to the apostolic church of Jesus Christ. And that's the message. What's the response to the message? So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And those verbs are passive too. You start to see a trend here. People were baptized. They were added, meaning they're not active agents. They're acted upon by other agents. They received the action of the verb. The word came to them. They received it. They were baptized. They were added. They were saved. They were separated from a crooked generation. They were identified with something else, made part of a new group. So at the beginning of this, there were 120 members of the church, and then there were added to that 3,000. 3,120 members of this infant church. That's 26 times what we started with. I just did that in my head right there. Of course, there were over a million people right there in town, so 3,120 has got to be kept in perspective. But the point is, there's this 3,120 right here, and then there's the crowd over there. There's everybody else. There are two groups here, and the difference is one has received the testimony of the apostles and the prophets as the truth and everything that that leads to, and the other is not. Today, that number is much higher. It's still a minority. It's a remnant church, but it has grown to be a sizable remnant, and you're all part of it. You're part of the people who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. That's where you fit in this text. The people who have heard the eyewitness testimony and been baptized and numbered with the new group. That's available because exactly what Peter preached in this text to those Pentecost crowds, because Jesus was canceled. He was canceled for you. The devil and the world want to come and cancel you, but Jesus was canceled for you. And the devil and the world want to cancel everything they can. They go around waiting and watching for you to say or do anything they can hold up before you and before God and accuse you. That's the goal, is to accuse you, to try and get you to be found guilty, to try and get to convince you that you will be found guilty, to get you to lose hope, to despair and be afraid and lose faith and let yourself be numbered with the mob. What the devil and the world don't realize is that you're already part of the canceled community. And your baptism into Jesus, you've died with him. Our Lord was canceled publicly and humiliatingly, naked on a cross, simply for being holy. And he submitted to that. He allowed himself to be canceled and for there to be rock solid eyewitness testimony that it happened. And then in inconceivable power from on high, his Father raised him from the dead. And now he is forever our crucified and canceled Christ. And he has sent you his Spirit and called you to himself. And the canceled one is the one who does the canceling. Jesus has canceled all of your sins and all of your debt and separated you out from the crooked generation and turned the whole thing upside down. But I want everybody in the room to hear me very clearly right now, but especially five of you, especially a couple of you over there, and you over there, and a couple of you in the middle over there. I want you to hear me very clearly. You five are going to take vows today. You're going to promise things that will make the world and the devil want to come after you. It's going to be more difficult for the five of you to live as a Christian than it has been for me. More difficult for you than it's been for your parents or for your grandparents. There's going to be absolutely enormous pressure on you to be numbered with the crowd, to be part of the mob instead of what looks like a tiny group of weak canceled people. And you're going to be tempted every day to fear the mob, never knowing for certain if what you think is still okay. Is what you said today going to be okay tomorrow? Is what you said today going to get you canceled in the future? If your friends right now will turn and sell you out to the crowd for a few minutes of approval for themselves later on, you have to always be on guard, always be on the attack, always be watching your back because your number with the group that has denied that sins can be forgiven. That's one path that's open for you. You're going to be pulled in that direction. Don't give in to that. Don't be afraid of that. You have been given the answer to that, and the answer to that is certainty. It is truth. It doesn't change. You've died with Jesus Christ in your baptism, and you can be certain that he is risen from the dead. The canceled one is at the right hand of the Father, reigning as king over all creation, and in his kingdom there is forgiveness. And you are forgiven because you've been canceled with Christ. And because of that, you will live and you will reign with him forever. And there's nothing that the world or the devil or the mob can do to cancel you ever, ever again. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.